with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the opportunities that you give us to serve you, to spread the gospel, and to worship together. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, now they're going to have to have had today's handout, right? For the song?
Yeah, the sermon.
Yeah. So, you should have, your relationship with Jesus Christ is under siege. So, everyone should have a copy of that.
This is probably the best and biggest choir in town.
Amen.
And so I'm going to ask you to do some special things today. On page 19 of today's message, one of my favorite songs, and I could have done this several ways. I could have played it, which y'all would have said, Or I could have played a fast version of it. I decided to play a slow version of it because I like it so much. But I'm going to caution you as we sing this. We're going to sing the first verse and chorus of page 19. And then, even though you don't know it's happening, you're going to change keys. Just follow me. And then we're going to sing the second verse.
I asked him that. This morning he said, we're going to sing, but we're going to take, was it down?
Yeah.
Go down. I said, let me just ask you a question. How many people in our church do you think will recognize and get that? He says, everybody that sings properly.
I said, everybody that keeps singing in the same key. Anyway, after the last verse, I didn't put it on here, but after the last chorus, we're going to have a brief pause and sing the chorus again. And after that, we're going to sing the last line of the chorus twice. So just follow me and do pretty much what I do.
That's dangerous.
And I am, I'm going to hit a button that will give me time to get over here and direct it. Would you stand?
I was thinking more about what I need to sing than the key and all that. They say whatever I sing sounds like Hank Williams anyway. But yeah.
Hank Williams.
Well, somebody has to keep him alive. All right. Unannouncements. Grady and Victoria Harris have had a lot going on in the last couple of days. First of all, Grady's stepfather, Cecil, unexpectedly, the Lord called him home. And he and Grady's mother, Barbara, hadn't been married a full year yet. Not quite a full year. And so please be in prayer for Barbara and for the family at this time. And in this family, the Lord pulled Cecil home, but Victoria's son, Jake, and his wife, Brittany, are getting ready to have a baby. Maybe today. So, Grady said it has to be on the weekend. I don't have time for a midweek beverage. And I said, well, if he's born from Tuesday to Thursday, call it midweek. It's a nickname. But let's be in prayer for Jake and Brittany and having their baby. And please be in prayer for Barbara as she's going through what she's going through. Pat was here for the 9:15 class, but just so heavy that she had to go home. But she asked that we please be in prayer that just for recovery, physical strength and all, that she's able to fight with, feel better, and these type of... She didn't say that. She did not say that. And she wanted to thank you for your prayers and for helping her out with the meals and offerings and things. And she's very appreciative of that. Phil is too. So thank you very much for that. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
Our niece Jordan had her baby. She was on the prayer list for a while. Friday afternoon, her blood pressure just went through the roof. It was like 200.
It was like 250 over 150.
I mean, wow, her blood pressure?
It should have been a coma, so...
It was scary. So they said,
okay, it's time to go.
But the baby's fine.
What's she having, a boy or a girl?
Little boy.
Little boy?
5 pounds, 4 ounces.
He's so
tiny.
See, you can't ask a woman those questions. It's 12 inches long.
But he's perfect. Other than being small, his vitals are good. He's perfect.
Good. All right.
She's still in the hospital.
Oh, she's still in the hospital, a baby and all, so we'll... All right. We'll be in prayer for strength and for the baby and for her and for her husband. My goodness. Yes?
So two prayer requests.
Two.
One is for my dad, who was singing the organ yesterday for some continual neurological problems that we're not certain of what's going on. So just be in prayer for some doors to open and guidance on what to do.
Is he in the hospital right now?
No, he came home yesterday.
All right.
He's not
doing well.
Right. So we need to
be in prayer for Larry.
And then Mackenzie's boyfriend Blake's grandfather has been undergoing some significant health concerns. His name is Dominic Mazza, and just be in prayer for them also and guidance of having to pull back on some of his freedom.
Is Dominic's wife alive?
Yes.
Good.
Yes.
Good. We in prayer for the doctor. I love that name, Mackenzie. Dominic.
He's
I love that.
A strong Italian man. He's no. This is not easy for him. So please be in prayer for them. Believers.
Okay. Good. All right. There you go. Yeah. We'll be in prayer for both. All right. Any other? Yes.
I just want to pray for all our kids are going to be on the road this weekend. So, I mean, all of them. Karen's family, Julie and everybody. So please pray for them that they're going to be on the road traveling for just safety.
Judith has two daughters and a son, and everybody's gone. So she's looking forward to a nice, quiet weekend, and then she says, or we, that, oh, well, my husband will be here. Oh, yeah, the dogs. Yeah, we inherited them. I don't know how that happened. I didn't know being a grandpa mentioned took care of dogs, too. I'm definitely being prepared for the entire family. Yes.
My dad goes in for a colonoscopy on Wednesday.
All right.
So that'll be Wednesday. And
how's he doing?
He's doing all right. He's just really tired. So, you know, I'm hoping that they can find, if there's a blood leak in there somewhere, hopefully they can find it and repair it at that time.
Okay, it's been prepared for Johnny.
They did have blood in the stool, so there's bleeding somewhere.
Okay.
But, so I hope they find it. I hope it's just something as simple as, you know, a polyp or something.
Oh.
And that, that... Otherwise, this tiredness is coming from the cancer, you know, bringing his counts down and stuff. We just don't know. And then we met with the radiologist, and that stuff will start probably August 21st. We'll start the first.
Keep us posted on that.
Yeah, it's a process. Yeah. But it's a good, I mean, I think it's very promising. Yeah. It's really going to fatigue him out.
So he's our prayer for strength and guidance of the doctors. Oh. In prayer, yeah. And
you know, and all the appointments are here in Dallas. And, yeah.
Thomas, how are you doing?
Pretty good.
Pretty good. Mm-hmm. Is that better than good, or is that, what is that?
Health wise, good. School is just really busy.
Ah, yeah. I understand pretty good now. Okay. All right, Chris?
Two things. One, my nephew had surgery. This is the one who was in the motorcycle accident last
week. Yes, how's he doing?
He's actually, his body is stabilizing. They've taken him off of the ventilator, and they've taken him off of the medically induced coma.
What's his name?
His name is Mark Lovejoy.
Mark was in a very bad motorcycle wreck. Go ahead.
And so he actually woke up enough to call out his mom, and she's my sister, who was there. So please be in prayer for continued healing of his body and continued opportunity for my sister to rejoice in the tribulations. She's a believer that has an amazingly crazy past, but she is strong, and it's awesome to watch.
Very good.
And the second prayer request.
What is your sister's name?
Sally.
Sally. Okay.
And the second prayer request is for the young people. There's opportunities we're looking at for expanding the youth ministry with regards to other places to have youth gatherings on during the week. So please,
yes.
Please be in prayer for where God will lead that to go.
You hear that, people? Got an opportunity for extended outreach, young people. Instead of criticizing them, pray for them. And let's support, be in prayer for these kind of things. Go ahead. We'll definitely be in prayer. Keep us posted. Right?
Got an email from a friend of mine, Lindsay, in Paulsville, Texas, East Texas. Her two young men, a junior and a senior high school Boy Scouts that were killed yesterday in a sailboat accident. I don't know if they were believers, just want to be praying for that community. Obviously, it's been really hard already. And there was a third who's not good that's in the hospital, but just want to pray for their families and that community.
Absolutely.
God will use this however he sees fit to
bring somebody to salvation if that needs be, or closer to him.
It is for y'all know Karen and Sheila and Teresa family that Leslie sent out email about. Many, many responses, gift cards, donations, lots of prayer. We were able to see them, lots collected for them. They are feeling the love and encouragement. Just got a note from Karen this morning, who is the faith leader of their home, has just raised those girls, you know, in Christ and in love and in faith. Ironically, or right now, she said the girls are doing really well. She is the one having trouble getting her feet back on the ground. So I just want to ask for prayers for Karen, that she will continue to lean on the Lord and just walk by faith. She is in the middle of trying to find a place to live. So that's a specific prayer, that they find a physical place to live. They're staying with her son right now.
and just her faith walk.
People, you get to enter into these people's lives by your prayers. And God remember, the Lord will remember that at the judgment seat of Christ. This is your opportunity. These are not just idle things that I spend time having them give these things so that you and I can participate in these people's lives and what God is doing, what God can do and will do. He listens to prayer. Got to understand that. He's incited by prayer. The first book God gave us, the book of Job, first book, first thing he wanted us to know. And in that book, we learn he is incited to act because of prayer. So you've got to understand this. So we approach the throne of grace, ask God to act in various ways and in various lives. So please bear that in mind. Okay? Yes.
Rick's cousin Tammy's been on the prayer list. You know, she's been fighting ovarian cancer since 2011. She, the last month, has been in and out of the hospital with a lot of pain. At first, she had a bowel blockage, and then she went in with more pain, and this week it's tears in there. And so, and she's also has been on experimental treatments because I've tried every treatment for this cancer, and it's not working. So, I mean, her and her husband have a huge ministry in Louisiana. They will believe, you know, they just know God is doing something in their lives. But anyway, they just need a lot of prayer. She does. Okay. It just breaks my heart every time I read her prayers.
Good.
So she's
in right.
Tammy. Tammy, yeah.
Right. Any other? Yes.
Glover's family. He's been in prayer.
Okay. God knows why, so please be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes, G.G.
My friend Billy's a songwriter. He's got prostate cancer. He's got dementia. Alzheimer's. He's got a lot of things. And my friend Andy's girlfriend, she had kidney cancer.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for both of them. Good. Any other prayer requests? One of the things that's interesting to me, Jim Langston over here, puts this out on the internet. Sometimes Kit works with him, sometimes yearly. And generally within 15 minutes, when I'm through teaching, it's out on the internet. And we don't know, and we don't need to know how many people and what they're hearing and all. But every now and then we get something that is encouraging. We got a letter from a church in the Philippines, and his name is Freddie, F-R-E-D-D-I-E. Braun Hayes, B-R-I-O-N-E-S, and he's requested a number of our series that, let's see, he requests When Satan Calls Your Name, that series, and this the training that we did for pastors that y'all went through, and the Book of Jude series, so... In prayer for his entire assembly, it's the, I love the name of his church, Bible Baptist Church. And so he's not Southern Baptist, he's Bible Baptist. He had to one-up me, good old Southern, but no, he's Bible Baptist. And so please be in prayer for his entire assembly and is receiving the work that James will be getting them. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The offertory is a family issue. The offertory is designed not only for the believer, but for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. It is the Holy Spirit who guides us what to do with our time, what to do with our money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we just stand amazed and are so thankful for your use of this humble assembly. All the opportunities that you give us, the young people's outreach, and while we're at it, Father, we pray that you will put your stamp of approval and guide Chris, Lauren, the Wises, and further outreach with our young people. Missionary outreach, the internet, and then right here in our own assembly. So, Father, we pray you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believers. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Every time I listen to a Billy Graham crusade, I'd rather have Jesus. And so I called Judith, said, would you sing this? And she has agreed. By the way, it's on the last page of your sermon. We'll ask you to join us on the third verse. That's what's printed on your sermon. Of the heavens.
How was he free? I hope everyone has a copy of Your Relationship with Jesus Christ is Under Siege. If anyone does not have it, raise your hand and we'll be sure you get it. Okay, everyone have a copy? It's open, well, we've got it right here. As far as the open Word of God, but we got it here. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Again, the prayer is vital. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He will allow you to see and understand the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we had no choice of when we came on the scene of history. We have little or no choice when we will leave. What is vitally important is what we do with the few years that we do have on earth as believers in Jesus Christ. Do we value our lives with Christ or not? Pray, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see that are vital to us this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. This morning's going to be a little bit different. We have several visitors here, and just to let you know, we normally go verse by verse, but when I put this together, James said, where do you get this stuff? Where does it come from? And he goes, oh, yeah, I know, the Holy Spirit. I said, yeah, that's got to be it. But you've got to remember that when our nation was fighting for its independence, that nearly every church pastor, regardless of the denomination, taught on current events, things that were going on about freedom. And while I teach verse by verse, it's also my responsibility to keep you abreast of what's going on in the world. And so that is predominantly what this morning is about. How your relationship with Jesus Christ is under siege. I'm assuming everyone here has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but that's not the end. That's the beginning. After salvation, what? And this is what we're dealing with. Now, verses 4 and 5 of Colossians 2 presents methods of false teaching to take you away from your relationship with Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 2, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now verses 6 to 8 deals with protection against false teaching. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. This is what we spent the last two Sundays on. How did you receive Him? By faith. How do you continue to walk? By faith. God the Father sent His Son for our eternal salvation. God the Father sent His Spirit for our spiritual deliverance as a Christian. Faith in Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. As you received Him, walk. Now verse 7. Having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. people, America, is in trouble. I didn't hear any amens. Okay. The church in America is in trouble. The three enemies of the believer are working, are running rampant now, the three enemies are, with little to no resistance. If there was ever a time when every believer needs the Word of God, doctrine in the souls, it's today in American history, and very few are making effort to increase their knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Most Christian Americans are too busy for church. Just too busy. We have just three services a week. One night out of seven. Two on Sunday morning. Too busy for these meetings to study the Word of God. Right here in our own assembly. Now, America's in trouble, and the blame is not politics, and I don't think the blame is Hollywood. There's a siege on the soul of every believer of Jesus Christ. Now, the following is by Michael Snyder. Michael Snyder is a graduate of the University of Florida Law School, and he worked as an attorney in the heart of Washington, D.C. for a number of years. Today, Michael is best known for his work as the publisher of the Economic Collapse blog. Michael and his wife, Miranda, believe that a great awakening is coming and are working hard to help bring renewal to America. Michael is also the author of the book, The Beginning of the End. Now, let me say something. I do not know any more about Michael Snyder than what I have. If you know that he's a Calvinist, if you know that he's not even a believer, okay, I'm going to deal with what he had to say. That's what we're going to look at, what he has to say. So let's take a look. Is this generation that, this is his quote, is this generation that is going to witness the end of America? Let me put in something here. My understanding of the Bible, my dealing in the book of Revelation that we've completely studied, word by word, I do not see America in any way in the tribulation or in the battle of Armageddon. How can that be if we're so powerful of a nation today? Well, one, we could talk about whether we're that powerful. We may have the weapons, but we are run by sheep. We're run by people that don't know how to use it. That's why we go into wars where Americans lose their lives instead of using our weaponry. But the point here is that something is going to have to happen if America's not included in the history of Armageddon. Something's going to have to happen to America, and I believe we're seeing it happening in our day and time. Continuing now, if our country stays on the path that it is currently on, it is very difficult to see how it would possibly or possibly going to make it. Throughout human history, every great society has eventually entered a period of decline, and sadly, that is what is happening to us. I like to point out the most important page in a book is a table of content. Get yourself a book on world history. No, get a book. Just look at the table of content. The rise and fall of Greece, the rise and fall of Germany, the rise and fall of England, the rise and fall, and soon it'll be the rise and fall of America, and so forth. There's no guarantees in the church age. God is not dealing with a nation in the church age. He's dealing with the church, the body of Christ in the church age, not a nation. We're part of the body of Christ. So, seeing the rise and fall of America just happens to be the time when we and our young people happen to be alive in history. My hope is, continuing, Michael, my hope is that we can wake the American people up while there is still time, and that we can return to the values and the principles that this nation was originally founded upon, which teachers teach are not dead. All you have to do is study history. 33% of our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, is from the Bible. No other one source is more quoted and more dependent upon than that. Preachers, all, nearly every one of the signers, believers in Jesus Christ, adamantly. So, but we've lost all of that. Now, most of us don't want to look at the negative while the markets are up, but this gives us a false sense of security to what is really happening in our nation. Below are 16 facts that prove that America is in deep, deep trouble. Many of these numbers come from my new book, and many of them seem almost too crazy to believe. 16 facts that prove America is in deep, deep trouble. Now, we're a small group. We're a family. As I read these, if you disagree, raise your hand. But be ready to tell me why you disagree. Not only disagree, but be able to defend your position. One, when Ronald Reagan won his first election, the United States national debt was less than $1 trillion. When Barack Obama entered the White House, it was sitting at $10.6 trillion. When the Republicans took control of the House of Representatives in 2010, it was about $14 trillion. And now we have nearly reached the $20 trillion mark. We have been stealing money from our children and our grandchildren at the rate of more than $100 million an hour. Don't you young people come up here and tell me to give you your share. I don't have your share. This is all society. All right. And $100 million an hour. And yet most Americans don't seem to care that we are rapidly bankrupting our nation. Economic bankruptcy. What's the important thing here? This teaches us in our families. We can do this. Just keep going into debt, use our credit cards, do all of that. Get up to $20,000 owed in your credit card. There's some organizations out there that will fix it where all you have to pay is 10. We're going to teach you how to steal. We're going to teach you how to play the game. But sooner or later, it all comes out. It comes out in your own home. Now envision your home as a nation. Secondly, in 1956, approximately 5% of all babies in the United States, 5%, were born to unmarried mothers. Today, things have obviously changed tremendously. 2008 was the very first year in the United States history when 40% of all babies were born to unmarried mothers. And we have now stayed at that level for 8 straight years. Moral bankruptcy. No responsibility. Women's liberation. I'm a woman. I can have a child. I don't need a husband. Child doesn't need a father. Just all I need you for, man, is to impregnate me so I can have my kid. And then you're out of the picture. See? And a lot of men are good with that. So this is where we are morally. And the point is, what kind of home is that going to build? Point three. In the early 1970s, well over 60% of all Americans were considered to be middle class. But in 2015, that number dipped below 50% for the first time ever. Political economic bankruptcy. People, I don't know what's taught in high school economics or in college economics. But let me explain to you, since economics was my major in college, how important your middle class is. Don't take that lightly. The middle class are your production. They're the producers. Financially, economically, working, thinking, doing. That is dwindling. That means your working class is increasing. But more detrimental, the upper class, those elite who think they know better than you how to handle your money, how to live your life, is becoming more strong in power and authority in dictating the policies in America. So you have to be so careful when you read statistics about the decline of the middle class. Don't take that lightly. That has economic, political ramifications. Point four. In 2001, that's not that long ago, nearly 16 million Americans could not afford homes that they were currently living in. But by 2015, that number has more than doubled. Economic bankruptcy. What is this teaching us? No responsibility. No responsibility. Hey, listen, I'm responsible for paying for this. I'm responsible for taking care of these things. That's my responsibility. And the majority of the people don't care about it. If I lose the home, I lose it. Point five. Our system of public education is a complete mess. Now listen to this. A study of millennials in 22 major industrial nations conducted by the Educational Testing Service found that only two countries were worse than it comes to literacy proficiency, and we were dead last when it comes to math. Dead last. I hope you young people know how to keep a checkbook and do those simple things. But this is no responsibility. And people, you're talking about the next year. What's going to happen? All the nations of the world are so superior to us in education. And yet our educational board wants to control everything. Just doesn't work out. Point six. In the early 1970s, 70% of all men in the United States from the age of 20 to the age of 39 were married. But today that number has fallen to just 35%. Instead of getting married and starting families, a lot of our young men are still living at home with the mom and daddy. People, this is moral degeneracy, moral bankruptcy. Today, 35% of all young men from the age of 21 to the age of 30 are living at home with their parents or a close relative. Moral bankruptcy. I advise you, young ladies, don't worry about what he looks like. Get a Dun & Bradstreet check on him. I know if he knows how to earn a living. See? Is he going to be able to provide? Point seven. Many Americans don't realize this, but the United States has the highest rate of illegal drug use on the entire planet. But we actually have an even bigger problem with legal drugs. According to a study conducted by the Mayo Clinic, nearly 70% of all Americans are on at least one prescription drug. And an astounding 20% of all Americans are on at least 5 prescription drugs. Moral bankruptcy. Point eight. According to the CDC, 110 million Americans currently have sexually transmitted disease. 110 Americans currently have a sexually transmitted disease. People, promiscuity, adultery, these kinds of things spread this disease. Same partner throughout your life, not going to have this. Sexual diseases come with sexual promiscuity. And there are approximately 20 million new sexually transmitted diseases cases in the United States every single year. Moral bankruptcy. Point nine. Thanks to decades of unchecked illegal immigration, And let me just tell you, one thing that I like to do, to my wife's regret, is that when I get up, I like to check History Today. And it was just, I think, about 8 days ago that we had a check on the number of Chinese that were allowed into this country. Nobody complained. They're not allowed in, and they were not allowed in for 10 years. And so these things have gone. But today, oh, just open it up to everybody. So let's continue. Thanks to decades of unchecked legal immigration, membership in criminal gangs has absolutely exploded all over the country. And they worried about Black Boar Jungle? Gee whiz. Today, what's that? That's an old movie of 50s hoodlums, 50 renegades. All right? The black leather jacket days. Today, there are 150,000 gang members living in the city of Chicago alone. And they outnumber the police by more than 10 to 1 margin. What happens when they finally decide to revolt? Police won't be able to stop them. Won't be able to stop them. Moral and political bankruptcy. 10. Today, there are more than 4 million adult websites, pornography, on the Internet. And they get more traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. Addiction to pornography websites has become a major national crisis. And yet very little is being done about it. Now, one major survey found 64%, listen, 64% of all Christian men in America view pornography at least once a month. And a different major survey found 68% of all Christian men view adult material on a regular basis. Moral degeneracy. Well, what does pornography matter? Most people think it's harmless and personal. Don't fall for that. Go on the Internet and do some work. Get on the Internet and check these things out by non-Christian groups. Pornography can be addictive, like drugs. Pornography affects the brain. This one was interesting to me. Affects the brain. It actually shrinks the brain. And if 67% of Christian men are watching this regularly, they're regularly shrinking their brain. Oh, I don't smoke. I don't do drugs. I go to the gym. Yeah, and what about this pornography? It's shrinking your brain. Pornography changes your sex drive and life. A normal husband-wife continual sexual relationship that is satisfying and edifying dwindles when you listen and take in pornography. You're no longer satisfied with the same mate doing the same things over and over. That's not satisfying. I want to be like it is on the porno. I want other women. I want other men. I want other things. I want you to scream. I want you to hurt. I want to choke you. Do all these kinds of things that happen when people watch pornography. Pornography is full of lies. Pornography damages personal love relationship between a man and a woman. Pornography increases prostitution and sex child trafficking. Pornography leads to sexual violence. Pornography is selfishness. It's all about me. See, I always grew up in a world where the man thinks of the woman. It's not about me. It's about pleasing you. Are you pleased when we have sex? Not am I pleased. Are you pleased? Pornography changes that to it's all about me. Am I pleased? Are you pleasing me? This type of attitude and thinking. Pornography causes the brain to shrink and become twisted. What does that mean? It's twisted in the way you think. It's twisted in the way you think about God. See, I don't like God. He's against pornography. Or two, I don't believe he really is against it. Or three, I don't care if he's against it or not, I'm still going to do it. Changes your whole thinking, your relationship with God. Pornography changes one's view on the male and female role in a marriage relationship. Continuing in this motif, suicides in teen girls hits a 40-year high. People, that's taking your own life when you're a teenager. I am on 10.
Okay. You're adding. You're just elaborating.
Yeah, I'm adding. Yeah, no, this isn't in it. This is adding. Suicides in teen girls hits a 40-year high. The suicide rate among teenage girls continues to rise and hit a 40-year high in 2015, according to a new analysis released Thursday. People, as a teenager, that was the furthest thing from my mind. Furthest thing from my mind. Didn't even think of it that way. I'll admit I had a relationship with the Lord. I'm sure that that had a great deal to do with it. But it just amazes me that a teenager hadn't even reached 20 years of age yet wants to take their own lives. But it happens. It happens in Plano at an alarming rate, at a frightening rate. I wish that especially every young person, the day before they take their own lives, come live with me a day, just one day. See what we can do in one day. But it's just amazing how these things just build up and build up in society. Okay, let's go to point 11. When a federal income tax was introduced in 1913, it was fairly simple. And most taxpayers were taxed at a rate of just 1%. Today, the tax code is more than 2 million words long, and the regulations are more than 7 million words long. I don't even know what I'm supposed to pay. But you don't pay it, and they'll let you know. 12. Our government continues to waste money in absolutely insane ways. How about this? For example, the U.S. military actually spends $42 million a year on Viagra. My loving, sympathetic wife says they ought to spend it on saltpeter, but that's just what she thinks ought to be done. But this is just amazing. Just amazing. Point 13. We are an extremely, extremely unhappy nation. And yet we have the most prosperous nation, great freedom, unhappy. If you can believe it, doctors in the United States write more than 250 million prescriptions for antidepressants each year. Moral bankruptcy. Not finding that happiness in Christ. Not finding it in the Word of God. Not finding it in a proper relationship with a husband and a wife, and therefore depressed. 14. In 2007, 54% of all Americans were opposed to gay marriage. Only 37% wanted it to be legalized. Today, 62% of all Americans support gay marriage, and only 32% are still against it. 32% staying with the Word of God. I don't even know if they mean the Word of God, but that's what the Word of God declares. It's wrong. 15. The average rate of economic growth over the past 10 years. And people, again, you've got to understand economics to be alarmed here. The average rate of economic growth over the past 10 years has been exactly equal to the average rate that the United States economy grew during the 30s. I was stunned when I discovered that the U.S. economy has only grown at an average yearly rate of just 1.33% over the past 10 years, and that it and is the exact same average yearly rate that the U.S. economy grew during the decade of the 30s, depression days. What you should have in economic growth every year, not over a 10-year period, every year. You don't want more than 2%, less than around 2%. That's good, healthy economic growth. We don't have it. That's why people own homes they can't afford, go into bankruptcy, all these kind of things. Point 16, since Roe versus Wade was decided in 1973, nearly 60 million American children have been murdered in Americans' abortion mills. Sadly, the number of children that are aborted each day in this country is roughly equal to the number of Americans that lost their lives on 9/11. Moral bankruptcy. Now, if we do not put an end to all of this, there is not going to be any sort of future for this nation. That's why I do not see it in the tribulation. Now, that these reports give no religious statistics, but almost every one of these reveal a spiritually bankrupt nation. The new revelation, the revolution, if you've got this on your Facebook, I heard it from John MacArthur. Yes, he's a Calvinist, but what he says here is true. Dealing with a new revolution in America is the sexual revolution. Think about it. Promiscuity or fornication in America is all but accepted even by churches. Just something single people do. Not sinful, not harmful, not wrong. It is both sinful and harmful. Promiscuity, fornication. Two, adultery in America. The statistics on adultery in America is unbelievable. Wives, husbands. In fact, their latest report, the most vulnerable job of the woman that is suspect of getting involved in adultery is the housewife. That's the most. That's the biggest increase in adultery. People were headed into moral a sexual revolution. Three, wild, weird sexual perversions. Four, pornography. Five, homosexuality. And why should it not surprise us? Six, transgender. Why should that not surprise us? Which John MacArthur correctly points out is an attack against God. We have noted that Romans 1 points out that homosexuality is an attack against God and God's design, and therefore called an abomination against God's design. God designed a man for a woman. It doesn't take much brains to figure that out. It doesn't take much to figure out, what is a woman like? Look, they belong together. A woman doesn't belong with a woman. A man doesn't belong with a man. I can't use my normal illustration. My wife doesn't want me to. She says that's vulgar and doesn't need to be done. So I won't do it anymore. But it's simple. You don't have to have a degree to understand that. While fornication and adultery are sins, they are not against God's design of male and female. But homosexuality, I've got to put the word not in that sentence, but homosexuality is an attack against God and His design. But transgender goes even further. This sickness, being divorced from reality, was not known in Paul's day. But this is where the human race is today. Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. In His image, in the image of God, He created him male and female, period. As MacArthur has pointed out, when a person claims to be a transgender, that person is cut off from reality, cut off from normal relationships in life. When one claims that they are not who I actually am, this is an abominable attack against God. I am not who God made me. I am what I want to be. Nothing. I do not fit with men. I do not fit with women. It has been stated that a transgender is 40% more likely to commit suicide. And why not? They've come to the reality that they're out of reality, that they don't belong anywhere. The sexual revolution is one of the manifestations of a people without God. The number of people hooked on pornography is creating a sick mind, a mind that cannot, will not be satisfied with normal sexual activity with the same partner over a long period of time. So, we have viewed this country is failing economically. We've taken a look at the sexual revolution. What about spiritually? Can we talk about that? Why and how has this nation become a spiritually bankrupt nation? In other words, how does an individual become spiritually bankrupt? The following is by Sam Storms, S-T-O-R-M-S, President-elect of the Evangelical Theological Society. I know nothing about him, except that that's what he is. He's a Calvinist, and he's that. I'm not worried about that. I like what he has to say, and I wanted to present it to you for a warning and for your knowledge. Biblical preaching is falling on hard times in the Western world. There's certainly no lack of speaking and sharing and shouting, and dramatic presentations and video clips are prevalent in the pulpits across America. But there is precious little biblical preaching. The Bible makes a token appearance here and there, but rarely to be explained and expounded and acknowledged as authoritative on how we should live and think. And as we go through this, I want to remind you, pastors have never had it so well. People, there are on the internet, you don't need a seminary degree. Everything about Greek, everything about Hebrew, theology, it's all on there. Little used. There are several reasons for this dearth of biblical teaching, 10 of which I'll mention. Let's take a look at them. One, Brian St. Clair sent me this. For one thing, pastors have stopped preaching because they have stopped studying. In effect, they have stopped talking because they have little to say. If they do have a lot to say, it's typically their own ideas and idiosyncrasies unrelated to the inspired text, the Bible. People, let me tell you something. You're going to do your job as a pastor. You better love your office. You've got to make decisions. Hard decisions. Dr. Kenneth Barker, head of the Hebrew department when I was at seminary. I wasn't married at that time, but he said, you men that are married, you have an unbelievable challenge. When you're with your wives, you need to give her 100% of the time. When you're in your office, you give it 100% of the time. You don't mix the two. You've got to decide what you're going to do with your life. If you're going to be a student of the Word, you're going to have to make that decision. And it's not going to make everyone happy. It's not going to make your wife always happy. It's not going to make your children happy. Those are his almost exact words. But it's true. They don't want to pay that price. Two, the next statement may sound harsh, but so be it. If you're not called to study, you're not called to preach. I like that. I'm not suggesting you need a seminary education or a PhD, although both would be wonderful if God leads you. But I am saying that a prerequisite for consistent, effective, biblical preaching is devotion on a daily basis to in-depth study of the Scriptures. The 19th century Baptist pastor Charles Spurgeon once said, if we are not instructed, how can we instruct? If we have not thought, how shall we lead others to think? Pastor has to first of all be a listener. Listen to the Holy Spirit and then teach. Three, the lack of study may be traced to several causes. The first culprit is simple laziness or sloth. Again, it was Spurgeon who said, if by excessive labor we die before reaching the average age of man, worn out in the master's service, then glory be to God. We shall have so much less of earth and so much more of heaven. And again, it is our duty and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation, but living sacrifices whose lot is to be consumed. Make no mistake, the kind of study that makes for effective exposition is hard work. It requires countless hours. Seek in it, week in it, and week in and week out, prayerfully, passionately reading, analyzing, evaluating the text, together with careful construction of passages that both accurately reflect what the text meant, then what it means now. There simply are no shortcuts to what God regards as successful pulpit ministry. 4. Another reason for the lack of study among pastors, and thus the dearth of biblical preaching, is a pervasive anti-intellectualism that has taken root in our churches. There is a revolt against the importance of the mind in the Christian life, especially more charismatic Christians. Many are paralyzed by the unwarranted fear that too much of the Word of God will eventually quench the Spirit of God. How profoundly stupid. Pause for a moment and reflect on the absurdity of that such a thought. We must remember that the mind isn't our enemy. The flesh is. Our flesh is to be mortified, but the mind must be renewed. Romans 12, 1 and following. Again, the problem isn't the intellect, but pride. Thinking isn't a threat. Arrogance is a threat. It isn't the Word of God that threatens the vibrancy of life in the Spirit, but ambitious, self-serving sinners. 5. Another reason for the demise of preaching is that many pastors have lost confidence in the inspiration and authority of Scripture. And that's very strong. People, how many preachers want to... And I say this in humor. You think Joel Osteen would be happy with this number of people? Absolutely not. But do you think that number of people are interested in in-depth study of the Bible? Absolutely not. So if the pastor has to make up his mind, does he want numbers or does he want truth? So let's continue point 5. If the Bible is not truly the Word of God written, if it is not infallible, and therefore trustworthy in what it says, no wonder that so few preach its text. You believe the Word of God is infallible? Yes, I do. Without error? Yes, I do. Of God? Yes, I do. And if you don't believe that, then get out of the ministry. Get out of the ministry. Go teach Aristotle. But don't teach the Word of God. If the Bible is fundamentally no different from any other book, better to preach from what will arouse and entertain your audience. If you regard the biblical text as merely inspiring, as are also Shakespeare and Austin, so on, but not inspired, your commitment to it will progressively wane and wither. Preaching will not long survive if one does not embrace the truth of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, and that's you, that's not the pastor, that's any believer, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Scripture, notes Jeffrey Thomas, is the breath of God. Every sentence, every phrase, is the sigh of Jehovah. It is not their perfect reliability that gives the Scriptures their unique authority. It is not even their complete truthfulness. The Bible is powerful because it is the Word of God. What it says, God says. Powerful preaching in the preacher and preaching. Brian Chapel concurs. Without the authority of the word, preaching becomes an endless search for topics, therapies, techniques that will win approval, promote acceptance, advance a cause, or soothe the worry. Human reason, social agendas, popular consensus, and personal moral convictions become the resources of preaching that lacks the historic conviction that what the Scripture says, God says. Six, a symptom of this loss of confidence in the authority of Scripture is the predominance in today's pulpits of the typical sermon. In one sense, of course, all sermons are topical, in that they all are about something specific. But there is a difference between a topical address or speech and a textual sermon. A discourse is not a sermon unless it is textual, i.e. rooted in a phrase, a passage, a paragraph of the Bible. Many preachers, notes J.I. Packer, simply do not trust their Bible enough to let it speak its own language through their lips. The result is that in a topical sermon, the text is reduced to a peg on which the speaker hangs his line of thought, or the diving board from which he plunges into the pool of his own ideas. And that's Joel Osteen to a T. He'll hold up the Bible, put it down, and that's it. Then he holds up one of his books and leaves it off in the air. All right, continuing. Let's just go to the seventh point. Another reason for the demise of preaching again comes from Packer. Low expectations. He writes, are self-fulfilling. Many people today have never been taught to expect anything powerful from the exposition of Scripture. And so, not surprisingly, they receive little. Today's congregations, or today's preachers, seem to be mostly at one and in neither asking nor expecting that God will come to meet His people in the preaching. And so it is no wonder that this does not often occur. I expect it all the time. Jordy Brown, pastor friend from Indiana, came to camp last week, and boy, he just every time we were together, so I'm just amazed. He said, man, you've got so few people, and look what you're doing at this camp. I said, this is amazing. Look at these kids. He was just beside himself. And I said, well, they'll go to my church. He said, well, God works in spite of us sometimes. I'm like, what? But anyway, he was just so impressed with what was going on with the young people. And he wants to be back next year. His grandson wants to be back next year. And I love that. All right, point eight. Another factor is that rituals often push preaching into obscurity or reduce the time available to devote to exposition of the word. This isn't necessary. I've been greatly enriched by the beauty and stability of the liturgical worship, ceremony, and sacrament should not, but on occasion do, tend to marginalize preaching. The contemporary emphasis on congregational participation in virtually every phase of corporate worship, not a bad thing, but the way it's done, has led some to find preaching boring. Of the five senses, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, and hearing, the latter has been minimized while the other four have been accentuated. People in the church today want to see pageantry, smell incense and flowers, taste the sacraments, and touch whatever can be touched. But hearing the Word of God has largely lost its appeal. Point nine, related to the previous point, by the way, what we're looking at is what's wrong with America. This is describing most churches. Point nine, related to the previous point, preaching is on the wane because the power of the spoken word to communicate significant and life-changing truth has become suspect. We live in an action-oriented, visual, cultural culture where mere words are trivialized and sermons are viewed as archaic. Many applaud these changes, seeing in them a much needed shift from the legal-centricity or word-centeredness of traditional evangelicalism to what they perceive as a more holistic approach to Christian ministry. I pray for Charles Stanley because his son openly condemns what his dad does, openly condemns the study and teaching of the Word of God, says he doesn't have enough praise music, he doesn't have enough of this, he spends too much time in the Bible. And I know, besides the truth of it being occurred and being attacked, the fact that it's his son. I feel sorry for him. But that's what happens in the ministry to men. Point 10, preaching has also fallen on hard times because the fulfillment of Paul's prophetic warning. The time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. 2 Timothy 4. People don't want biblical preaching, and sadly, few are willing to buck the tide of popular sentiment. That means preachers are few. Paul identifies the problem. People will develop a distaste for sound doctrine, insisting that it is either irrelevant, who cares what you believe, just as long as you live right, or disruptive, I don't like being told to repent of sins or hearing about hell, or divisive, people will take sides or on controversial issues and split our church. That's why a lot of preachers don't teach. Teaching doctrine splits. I don't believe that. Well, I'm going to go find men of the church that does. So you go try this church. Go try the Methodist church, Presbyterian church, and this church, and that church. And finally you'll find one, maybe, that you'll agree with for a while. And then sure enough, the preacher will say something. Something will happen. And all of that singing that will disrupt you, and you'll go find another one. I wish I had time for a joke, but I don't. Okay. People will prefer entertainment to exposition, wanting to have their ears tickled, hankering after the new, the odd, the unusual, the sensational will replace the desire for solid meat of the Word of God. They will look for their own desires rather than the desires of God to determine what they will hear. One of the greatest temptations preachers face today is scratching the itch of so-called felt needs among their congregation. There is often a significant difference between felt needs and biblical needs. What people often want is not always what they need. It must be remembered, that's the end of his talk, this is my closing remarks. It must be remembered that the umbrella to freedom, be it political or spiritual freedom, is authority. Authority in America is wasting away in the shadows of government and society, where people do not respect the authority of parents, the policeman, the teacher, the coach, and authority is drifting away in the church where the Word of God is not the final authority. And you wonder why America is in decline. When there is little to no allegiance to the authority of the Word of God by pastors or by Christians, there is no hope for the nation. Well, this was just some summaries that came across that I feel like teach what we're studying in Colossians chapter 2. Next Sunday morning, verses 7 and following. Let's move now to our celebration of the Eucharist. I think everyone here knows two elements. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. As God became man, as man died on a cross, and people, that's meaningful. The cross is a shameful, violent death. And that's the way he chose to die, to pay for the judgment of the sins of the world. The cup represents our life in the power of the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the communion service by prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the communion service. We're thankful that you've given it to us to remember Jesus Christ as we begin a new month. How we want to live each day. His thinking should be our thinking. His love should be our love toward one another. Father, we are so thankful we have Him as our example. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served, and we'll take communion together as we take communion with Him. This morning in the 9:15 class, we looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of the last Passover and Paul's last Passover introducing the ritual for the church. How they differ, are they parallel? Paul received his instruction from the Lord, for he writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, and when took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." And breaking of the bread is a picture of divine judgment on Jesus Christ. It is a picture of Isaiah 53:10, where God the Father crushed Jesus Christ's spiritual death as a payment for our sins, because he would offer himself as a sacrifice, which he did. And therefore, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, and we will take communion together as we take it with him. as the cup's being passed, I hope you realize that Jesus Christ is the answer to our nation, to individuals. You find your hope, your joy, your happiness in Christ. Not in things, not in people, but in Jesus Christ. You want to love to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Can't learn enough about Him. Go where you can be taught about Him and learn and make Him your friend. He's been my friend since I was an adolescent. He's walked with me and been with me all so many years of my life, all the stages, teenage, adolescent, teenage, 20s, 30s, so forth. You'll not have a better friend than Jesus Christ. Will you please stand? In the same way, He took the cup after supper. Passover is over. This is for the church, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. That's the bread and nourishment of our life. We thank you for this assembly where we can come, study, learn about you, about your Son and your Spirit, and your plan for history and your plan for us individually. We thank you now for the food that we're about to partake of, the fellowship we're about to enjoy together. Father, we praise you for the awesome God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.